Well, good evening to you. I suppose some of you realize by this time that I used to be a mailman in Morgantown for 30 years and carried mail on foot route. And we had 2 hours office time getting the mail in order for delivery and 6 hours street time. And regardless of the weather, as a passing of the seasons, we were out carrying mail. And then after I retired from the post office, and during that time I was serving a Pleasant Hill congregation in Fairmont, which about 18 miles from where I lived. And then I retired from the post office. I started driving school bus. Had a couple friends that drove bus. I drove 12 years and then took a little breather and went back and drove 5 more years. And this is the first year I haven't drove bus. Used to be you couldn't work past 70 years of age, and I don't think they knew how old I was. But as I look out over the congregation, you kind of remind me of a load of students. You all set in the back. I'll share, they like to hear the dog stories carrying mail. I'll share just a little story that took place driving bus. And I'm a substitute at that time, and so I didn't drive every day and sometimes not a full day. And the boss at the bus garage called one afternoon, around noon, I'm mowing the lawn, and he wants me to go and drive for Vern Jamison, who was a former Marine, and he had a little back problem, and every now and then he'd have to take a day off or two because of his back. And he drove a blunt nose school bus, and you're sitting right up next to the dash, and instruments, gauges are all up overhead, and the like, the motor off on the side, and you use a catch to, well, the seat's back, you get in, release the catch, and slide yourself up. And I got out to the high school to take the students home in the evening, and they got on the bus, and it wasn't long till they were breaking wooden pencils and throwing them off the windshield and throwing things out the window. And the principal of the school came out, and he didn't look like he had much leverage as he was even coming to the bus. You could kind of pass a little observation. He got on and spoke to the students and got back off, and as soon as he got out of sight, they started again. And to get moving along, I pulled out, and as soon as I started to move the bus, it started all over again. Now I'm up on the interstate, 68 coming east, and crossed the bridge over what is Cheat Lake in our area, and I'm heading out the, forget the name of the road, Fairchance Road, coming toward the Pennsylvania state line. And I'm looking in the back of the bus, and I see a boy back there that seems to be causing the problem. It seems to be an instigator. And I stop the bus in the road, flash your lights on, stop arms out and all that, but I forgot where that switch is to release the seat that I could slide back and get out. So I'm looking for something to lift myself from the seat, and my hand, unbeknownst to me, got a hold of the fire axe that's in a saddle right beside my leg. And when I come up out of that seat, I had the fire axe with me, and boom, 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 down across that motor. And I went back to the boy, and I still got the fire axe in my hand. And I get along with young people, though, back there. And I told him that he's going to have to get off the bus. He said, "This is not my stop." "I don't care where your stop is, young man. You're going to get off the bus." And I'm right up nose to nose. Well, the size of my nose, I'm up closer. He's up closer to me. But anyway, He said, if I behave, can I stay on the bus? And I said, well, I've got the mirror and we have a surveillance camera. And if there's a problem, I'll just pull that tape, take it to the bus garage, and you can be suspended for 6 or 9 days. And so I'm driving on down the road. Well, I came back up and now I don't know where to put the fire axe. So I just drop it down on the floor. Boom, bang, bang, boom, boom. Get in the seat, start down the road, letting students off. Couple girls got off, and one young lady said to the other, I'm going to tell Mom we've got a maniac driving a school bus. Well, I figured this is the end of my tenure there with the bus garage. And so I on down the road, the students get off, get down to the Pennsylvania state line, turn around, I'm empty now. Whew. And I'm going back to the bus garage. I go into the garage and speak to the boss. And I ask him if he had received any phone calls. No, he hadn't. And then he asked, should I have? And I said, I'm surprised you didn't. He said, well, what happened? Explain. I explained to him. And he said, did you touch the boy? I said, no, sir, didn't touch him. He said, well, you have a rough bunch of kids on that bus. And Vern Jamison usually has 4, 5, or 6 suspended every now and then. And that was probably more dramatic for you than it was for them. Okay. So that's near the end of the school year. Summer passed, fall comes, phone call rings. I'm to come back, drive the bus for Vern Jamison. And on the phone, I told Mr. Rich, that's where I had the problem with the fire axe. He said, that's all right. You need to get your feet wet again. Why don't you come back out? I'm sitting at the high school. And I've got the schedule in front of me. In the morning, you pick up students as they're along the road. In the evening, you have to know where the stops are. And so I'm looking at the schedule, and it's only just spontaneous, you know. And a student got on the bus and tapped me on the shoulder. And I looked up. Oh, my, my, my. He grew up through the summer months. He's a little taller and a little bigger. And he says, just almost like it was yesterday, I remember you. And I said, yeah, I remember you too. And he said, you're the fellow who took the fire axe after me. Yeah, that's me. And he said, you're a pretty cool dude for an old man. And that's exactly the word. You're a pretty cool dude for an old man. I said, thank you. And he said, you surprised me. I said, I surprised myself. He asked, do you remember the stops? I said, I was looking at the schedule when you got on. He said, could I tell you the stops? I said, I'd appreciate it. He got in a seat behind me, and just like clockwork, a lot of times students will say, stop up there. Well, there can be, you know, 5 miles in between. And he told me exactly by that mailbox, by that pickup truck, by that red whatever, and got up to his stop. And he asked, do you want me to ride on down to the end of the route? And I said, I'd appreciate it. And went down. The kids are all off the bus, just the two of us. We turned around, and I came back, and I thanked him. Went in to the boss, and I explained to him what happened. And he said, you know what happened, Ed? And I said, no, what happened? He said, you just met a boy that grew up. And I had a good relationship with that young man till I got off of that bus and on another run. But that is the last time I used a fire axe. I appreciate your attendance with us, and this will be the last evening of a 4-part series on this 14 verses, the last 14 verses of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I appreciate your attendance and even some of the questions that you've been asking gracefully following the service. And then tomorrow evening, Lord willing, and the next, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever. But while we're speaking and the brother was leading in devotions, you know what day of the week this is? Thursday. You know where our Lord was Thursday evening of his week? In the upper room. And we need to stay focused of the events during the life and ministry of our Lord from Palm Sunday to Easter and his resurrection. But as we share here this evening, let us stay focused on the ministry that he displayed there in the upper room and the preparation the disciples made. And I like to think of the passage where it tells the disciples had made ready, and Jesus came in and sat down. What a thrill. And Jesus came in and sat down. Can you try to picture the wedding feast as Jesus is united with his bride? And we can come in perhaps and sit down and see Jesus as he is, his height, his face, his eyes, his nail prints, and see the Lord and hear his voice. Hallelujah. Amen. So this evening, we conclude the study of these last 14 verses. And I believe, again, this is a timely passage of Scripture, if you will, with the present decay in the morals of our society and with our denomination giving time and attention and study toward the increasing, rapidly increasing number of homosexuals and lesbians in our communities and toward those who practice such ungodly sins, not only seeking membership in our church congregations, but also looking for a position of leadership. We find that this passage also brings into light some of the other ungodly sins that are being practiced by many outside the church today, and sadly so by some members in our church congregations today. I believe that these verses have something to say to each one of us that will better acquaint us with ungodly sin and lead us, if you will, through the Holy Spirit to the to the place and time of repentance and ask God's forgiveness upon us. We mentioned last evening that man can become so wicked and so ungodly that they are entirely given up by God. And I know that sounds like a strong announcement, a strong statement in the Word of God, that God would actually give up on a person or give up on a people. But again, I remind you of God's behavior in the days of Noah, and the wickedness of man was so great, he destroyed the population. At that time, God gave up on those people, with the exception of Noah, his wife, three sons, and three daughters-in-law. And the world, they begin to populate the world. Time passed. And we come to that terrible time with the homosexuality that was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said the stink had reached his nostrils. And again, he gave up on a people. As he, the discussion with Abraham, if 50 righteous could be saved, he would spare the city, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. And they could not find 10 righteous in the population of those two cities. And God kept his word. He told Abraham he was going to destroy it, and he destroyed it with fire and brimstone from heaven. And only Lot, his wife, who turned around into a pillar of salt, Lot and his two daughters were spared that destruction. And we also introduced last evening three sins that man is capable of committing. And when committed, God has a tendency to give up the person who commits them. You look at verse 21 in the evening text, and the first sin was the efforts to demote God down to the level of man. We discussed that with you. And then you look at verse 25. The second sin is changing the truth of God into a lie. And we shared some thought with you along that subject. And then look at verse 28. The third sin, refusing to keep God in their thinking, or refusing to keep God in their knowledge. Keep in mind that these people had been exposed to the truth. And we can't forget the fact that at that time, in that place, in the time of Paul, these people had been exposed to the truth. God had revealed himself, basically, if you will, to every person. But the truth had been rejected and refused down through the centuries unto this present hour. Notice verse 28 says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That is, they refused to retain God in their knowledge. God gives us choice and the opportunity to make decision, as he once gave Adam and Eve the choice to listen to him and listen to his voice and to obey his command, if you will. And Satan came along with some enticement and some temptation, and all the wonder that was set before Adam and Eve in the garden, they were still enticed to disobey God and to rebel against God, and ate the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden not to touch. And I'm the kind of guy, I can funnel things down. And to me, if you want a definition of sin, it is rebelling against God. Whatever form, whatever fashion, whatever time, and whatever place, your sin can be characterized as rebellion against God. Now, again, keep in mind these people had been exposed to God and knew that God is God. And they knew that God is a God of righteousness. And they knew that God is a God of judgment. But knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things, if you will, are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but they actually had pleasure in them that did the same. And I would say to all of us, but especially to the young people, you want to be careful who you keep company with. You want to be careful who your companions are. And oftentimes, it is easier to go along with the majority, even when you know that it is wrong. I found that out when I spent 4 years in the Navy. But anyway, be careful who you're traveling around with, because we find here that the people that the Apostle Paul is writing about, saying that these people had been exposed to the truth. They knew God. They knew the judgment of God. They knew the penalty of sin, which is death. And they had pleasure. They not only continued in these things, but they enjoyed being in the company of those who were doing the same thing. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, as we think about the passage of Scripture, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We think together with the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit guide our thinking, guide our thoughts, and see what God has to share with us. When a person refuses to allow God, or when a person refuses to let God occupy his mind, you may rest assured that unrighteousness will occupy that mind. The mind is alive. The mind is never idle. The mind is always alive, and the mind is in operation always. And so if we are not thinking good, we are thinking evil. There's no happy medium in between. Your mind is always active. Your mind is alive. It's always in action. And if you're not thinking good, you are thinking evil. And if you're not thinking right, then you are thinking wrong. And so when a person refuses to let God or allow God to occupy his mind, you may rest assured that unrighteousness will occupy that mind. And then the devil automatically fills it with unrighteousness, fornication, adultery, all kinds of wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, malignity. If you are not thinking righteous thoughts and your mind is not focused upon God, and God basically gives up on you, then it's like, well, the glass of water. It's got so much water. If I drink the water, it lessens the cup. And the same way with your mind. The less you stay focused on God, the more opportunity the devil has, if you will, to come along and automatically fill your mind with these evil things. And men become whispers, backbiters, and eventually they become haters of God. When man refuses to let God occupy their mind, they are despiteful, they become proud, they boast, they invent evil things, children become disobedient to parents, they are without understanding, they break covenants, they are without natural affection, they are implacable and unmerciful. You look out society today, you see this going on and that going on, now you know why. You read the newspapers, you see the unbelievable acts of violence, acts of terror, acts of immorality. You see what's going on in our legislators, what states are legalizing same-sex marriage. Why now in the public school system in our county in West Virginia, I don't know, Brother Ken, what's going on in, thank you. I'm going to just start saying, it was nice to spend the night with brother and sister. It was nice to get up and be traveling around with brother. And it was nice to eat a noon meal with brother and sister. And I can't make a mistake. Brother Ken, thank you. I don't know what's being established in your school system here, but they have in our state of West Virginia, the state legislature, with the educational board, have legalized that they teach a class required on homosexuals. With the thinking, the theological brainwashing, idiotic as it is, that the children need to know the background and the history of homosexuality. Can you believe that? That is incorporated in the school system. So I say without hesitation that these words I've just shared with you from this passage of scripture, the last 14 verses of this first chapter of the book of Romans, could be the headlines, those descriptive characteristic words from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration, the guidance of the Holy Spirit could be very easily the headlines in tomorrow morning's newspaper and in our society as I observe it today. It would be very much up to date. Be very much up to date. For example, the average movie, the average book, the average television program, if you will, I'm going to ask you to check those. Check the average movie, the average book, the average television program. Check the plot, check the story, check the characters, the characteristics of the characters that are being presented. And if I'm wrong in the following statement, I will be happy to print an apology and hang it in your vestibule. The average movie, the average book, the average television program is built around unrighteousness and not godliness. Free love, not the sanctity of marriage, is being promoted. Free love and not the sanctity of marriage is being, being advertised, so to speak. Wickedness is exploited and murder is prominent. Wickedness, if you will, is exploited and murder is prominent, and oftentimes these individuals are the ones they want you to look up to and encourage you to do so. In these modern days, people are not being taught or instructed to love God, rather to ignore God. And sadly so, that comes from some of the pulpits in some of our churches across the land. In Morgantown, West Virginia, out in the Cheat Lake area, they have this great, great, large cathedral-type building. They call it the church. But it's purely entertainment. They have seats. I haven't been there. They have seats, I understand, just like in the movie theater. Have cup holders and hot dog places and so on and so forth. And they play videos, and there's very little, if any, preaching whatsoever. But people are not being taught or instructed to love God, but rather to ignore God. They do not like to think about God. So what are they thinking about? They would rather think about getting ahead financially. I don't know how much time you spend and how much time you spend in exploring as how you can enhance your financial world. They would rather think about getting ahead financially, getting ahead socially, wanting to be the top rung in the ladder of society in the community where we live. About worldly wisdom. Get a degree here, get a degree there. Sometimes we have what I would call professional students. They're always going to school. They never, so on and so forth. But they are thinking about lust and immorality. Then man begins, when this takes place, you stop thinking about God, meditating upon the Word of God, and you begin thinking about some of these things I've just mentioned, then man begins committing the ungodly sins that have been mentioned in the evening text. I don't want to tire you by bringing your attention to the sins mentioned in verse 26 and 27 of the evening text. And I really admire and I respect and I'm very appreciative of your faithful attendance during this series of these four sermons. And I thank you again. But look at the sins mentioned in verse 26 and 27. But this does happen to be a current concern with many of our church today, as these sins are on the rapid increase. And so there are people in our church congregations today who are very, very much concerned the direction society is going, and in some cases, the direction in which our church congregations are going. In these verses, Paul is talking about the most shameful and the most abnormal form of immorality that has ever been committed. He's talking about the sins of the homosexuals and the lesbians, men having sex acts with men, women having sex acts with women. Homosexuality is one of the most disgraceful, one of the most disgraceful evidences of ungodliness that has ever been dreamed up by the sinful human heart. Notice the words, vile affections, there in verse 26. This indicates that it is the lowest form of degeneracy, regardless of what some theologian, regardless of some philosopher, whoever attempts to tell us, this is the lowest form of degeneracy to which the sinful heart can go. God gave us minds so that we could comprehend Him, and so that we could commune with Him, and so that we could fellowship with Him. But when a man rejects God, you got to keep stay with me, that when a man rejects God, his mind becomes what? Darkened, depraved, and confused. That's where man is in our society without God. His heart is darkened, depraved, and he's confused. He don't know which way to go. He doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know how to let go of what he would like to get let go that he knows he shouldn't be doing. I won't run that round again. I know I'd get it all twisted up. We notice here in the final verses of our chapter, Paul names a frightful catalog, if you will, of sins, which pictures the general wickedness of the world in which we presently live. And this shocking and revolting description of human conduct is not the least bit exaggerated. It fit the Roman Empire in Paul's day, and it fits our own civilization in this our day. You can jot down somewhere, I see some of you have pencils, jot down Galatians, if you will, the fifth chapter, verses 19 through 21. We'll not read that now. So we're looking at verse 29 in the evening text. The scriptures here name 22 characteristics that describe the conduct and the attitude of unconverted man. The first is fornication, illicit sex relationships on the part of the unmarried. I don't know if the church speaks to you young people on that subject. I don't know if your dad and mother speaks to you on that subject, but I know that God speaks to you on that subject. Illicit sexual relationships on the part of the unmarried. There's nothing wrong in young people unmarried staying pure and staying virgin until you find a mate who is also a godly person. If the young man is looking for a girlfriend, find a godly girlfriend. Be ye not unequally yoked together, the word says. And you young ladies, you look for a godly young man to marry, and stay pure and virgin until you marry. You know why? God had a joy, He had a pleasure, He had a blessing in mind for couples when they join and become one. And if you're out there fooling around in a haystack with somebody, or you're out in the barn with somebody, or in the back seat of an automobile with somebody, and then you get married, that woman you marry is not the special relationship that God wants her to be to you. And the young man then is not the kind of special relationship that God intended for him to be with you. When she becomes the only woman you share your love with, that's heaven on earth. When he becomes the special person in your life, it's like heaven here on earth. God says in Hebrews How is it he says it? The bed is and my mind's going blank. In how is it? Brother, help me. Yes, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and idolaters God will judge. The relationship that God had in mind for young couples is beautiful, and don't let somebody come down the pike and tempt you to tarnish what God wants you to enjoy. Enough said on the subject. I guess the next one is wickedness, a deliberate desire to inflict injury upon others. Covetousness, the spirit that constantly wants to get more. Remember the man in the Bible tore down his barns and built larger barns to hold the increase of his produce and harvest and so on. And God called him what? What did he call him?
Fool.
A fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. A deliberate desire to in... that's not it. The spirit that constantly wants to get more. Then maliciousness, the act of bringing harm upon another person. Envy, the spirit that resents another person's success. Back home where Shirley works, we had Mylan Pushkar, who developed Mylan Pharmaceuticals. And he had the knowledge, he had the concept of something larger. And it began to grow, and it began to grow, and that man is worth millions. You go to a West Virginia football game, and up across the bleachers, Mylan Pushkar Stadium. There are other things that he has contributed wagon loads of money to support. And yet there are people, he's got, I don't know how many employees, he's passed away now. He's got any number of employees being paid with good salary. They've moved into Canada, they're out in Texas, they're down in Puerto Rico, they're over in France, they're Dallas, Texas, and so on. And that man is a godly man. He's a Christian. And yet there are a lot of people that envy him because of his success. Murder, taking of another person's life. And that also includes a spirit of anger and hatred. Debate. Speaks of contention, strife, and quarreling. Annual conference, council meetings, in the home. Contention, strife, and quarreling. Deceit describes a man who stoops to underhanded methods for getting his own way. Malignity, the spirit that always exposes the worst about others. Whispers and backbiters, gossipers who delight in smearing the reputation and the character of others. Haters of God, those who hate God because they know they are defying Him. Despiteful, a devilish delight in inflicting injury upon the mental and retarded, if you will. Pride speaks of too much self-esteem. I was just telling the brother and sister where I ate the evening meal. I believe it was the evening meal. I'm with a minister and we're out visiting. We're going to go into a home of a church family. And husband and wife, they're up in years. And they have another couple from the same congregation up in years. The pastor asked me to observe when we go in. We're talking about pride. And we got inside, and this couple started telling us how big their mobile home is on wheels, steering wheel, you know, and where they've been and what they've seen and how much they spent and then they got their breath, and the other couple would do the same thing, boasting and pride and telling us how affluent they were, that they could do all of this. And I went out in my Ford pickup truck and drove on down the road after the meetings were over. Inventors of evil things, those who are not content with the usual ways of sin and immorality, but seek to find new ways by which sin can be committed. Disobedient to parents, failing to show parents the honor and the respect that is due them. I don't like to hear people call their dad the old man or their mother the old lady. That's disrespectful, if you will. And without understanding describes one who never learns through the experiences of life and continues on in their foolish folly. Covenant breakers, those who break agreements in business, those who break agreements in marriage. That's a covenant you establish with the mate, and also that covenant was established with God. Regardless of what the wife does, I have a covenant established with God. Until death do us part. And he doesn't suggest that I do something to dismiss her from this life. He just says, you know, live together, work out your problems, be godly, bring your things before God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, to your mate and then to God. Without natural affection, a lack of love for even one's own flesh and blood, implacable, unwilling to forgive. Implacable, unwilling to forgive, unmerciful, a lack of compassion toward the sick and the unfortunate. Now, Paul concludes the whole list by saying that those who are guilty of these crimes commit them with the full knowledge that the ultimate penalty is death. And still they do them, and they even encourage others to join in with them and do the same. Now, all of this that's cataloged, listed in that 14 verses of this last chapter of the first chapter in the book of Romans, all of these take place because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, the average church member today, and when I say average, if you want to put yourself in that category, that's your business. But let me remind you, when I say the average member of the church today, your family knows pretty much whether you're an average member or not. My wife knows me pretty good. She knows if I'm an average member or not. Your mate, your children, your neighbors know if you are an average member or not. But most importantly, the Lord knows. Jesus knows. He says, I know thy works. Jesus knows. And so the average member of the church today, think with me now, can sit through a doubleheader baseball game on a hot Sunday afternoon, and if my mind is correct, that would be 18 innings of baseball, sweating and the like, set in a snowstorm, temperature down around 20, at a football game, and get all excited when the time of the game is over and the score is tied and they're going to have to go into overtime and you're sitting in a snowstorm and you're all excited. Or they can sit in front of the television on Saturday night, hour after hour after hour after hour, and never grumble and never complain. But you let those same average church members come to church on Sunday morning. And if the poor old pastor who's been burning the candle late in the night to prepare a sermon, he goes 5 or 10 minutes beyond his normal allotted time, they will have about 16 spasms and 17 running fits. Do you know why? Because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. I agree. This has been a very dark and painful picture of the human family. It is a picture of the corruption into which man falls, in which the family falls when they turn away from God. Paul has shown us in these verses of Scripture that the whole world stands guilty before God, and we have no righteousness of our own. We are desperately in need of something, if you will. We are in need of some way by which we can become just. Now we focus on God for a second. That we can become just before God. Because we are informed there in verse 18 that the wrath of God is placed upon the wicked. 'Tis true, the wrath of God is unspeakably terrible. But the love and the grace and the mercy of God is beyond words. We together, pulled together, cannot begin to touch the quality of the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that God has set before us in His Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll let it go at that. So I would ask you, have you turned toward God? Have you repented of your sin? And when I say that, have you identified your particular sin before the throne of grace, at the foot of the cross of Calvary, identified what it is that you have done that is contrary to the will of God? Do you have Jesus Christ as the personal Lord of your life and as the Savior of your soul? And again, we pray that while we've shared these four messages from that particular passage of Scripture, that you felt the moving of the Holy Spirit. And if it has brought something to your attention that you need to set right with God, you need to settle the guilty feeling that's in your own heart and your own soul, you have the privilege to stand and acknowledge that desire as we sing our closing or the hymn of invitation. Where is our brother? 125. As we sing together the hymn of invitation. 125.